The drama of Jonah, Act 3. If you'll turn with me to the third chapter of the minor prophet Jonah. We have been looking at this for the last couple of weeks. And my, the parallel of the drama in our lives as believers, as God's people. Testimony was given about an evangelist was at a meeting and they had a testimony meeting. This was years ago. And a man stood up and he had received a great blessing at a conference that really dealt with the victorious life. And he was asked, well, what can you say about it? Well, he replied, I can say this. I was a Christian before I went to that conference. Christ was my king, but I'm afraid he was a constitutional sovereign and I was a prime minister. Now he is absolute Lord. And that has made all the difference in my life and brought great blessing. And that's really what you see here in the life of Jonah the prophet. He would have fully acknowledged the sovereignty of God, Jehovah God. He was so firmly committed to Jehovah that he wasn't willing to obey Jehovah about going to the people that were opposed to the people of God, the Assyrians. But he was not under the leadership of God Almighty. And so often, God has to work in our lives. Like Dwight L. Moody said, we may easily be too big for God to use, but we can never be too small. And God did a great work, as we saw in chapters 1 and 2, in working through the storm. And we saw the tragedy that he was going away from God's will, and the mariners and the Assyrians were going to be hurt when it came to the matter of getting the gospel, the great news of the truth from Jonah that he was to give. But God intervened and worked. And then, of course, we saw last week, out of the belly of the great fish, he turned to his God. And now we want to look at the wonderful reality here in this third part of the story of Jonah, that he was recommissioned, and therefore revival came. And what a tremendous truth. If you look with me at chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. We see here the patience of our God. I love that. He came unto him the second time. I'm so thankful for the second, third, and fourth time in my own life. And God is so good to continue to work in our lives. God continues to show his grace through his word. That's why we have preaching all the time. That's why you have teaching given to you. That's why you need to be in the word on a daily basis, because God is able to continue that work step by step in our lives. As we may struggle, or as we have aspects to learn about his direction, God's patience is a glorious thing. Psalm 86:15, But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. James 4:6, But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so God gave the word here to Jonah to go back, but it was God's long suffering that brought him to this place. God did humble him. Now we went through some of this last time, how that there at the end of verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now that would be a very humbling, helpless feeling. Now I personally think God had a very special great fish, but it's very interesting, as I alluded to last week, the Princeton Theological Review back in 1927, tells of the account of an actual sperm whale. In February 1891, the whaling ship Star of the East was in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands. That's down off of Argentina. And the lookout saw and spotted a sperm whale about 3 miles away. Two boats were launched, and in a short time, the harpooners were enabled to spear the fish. The second boat attacked the whale, but was upset by went over because of lash of this mighty tail, and the men were thrown into the sea. One man was drowned, and another, James Bartley, disappeared and could not be found. Well, the whale was killed, and in a few hours was lying on the ship's side, and the crew, busy with axe and spades, removed the blubber. They worked all day and part of the night. The next morning, they attached some tackle to the stomach and brought that up on deck, and they were startled by something, by spasmodic signs of life in that stomach. And so they carefully cut it open, and they found the missing sailor doubled up and unconscious in that stomach. Well, he was laid on the deck and treated with a bath of seawater, and soon revived him. And for 2 weeks, he was a raving lunatic. At the end of the third week, he had entirely recovered from the shock and resumed his duties. Now, he affirmed that he probably would have lived even hours longer until he had starved, but he lost his senses through the fright of it all. He remembers the sensation of being thrown out of the boat into the sea. He was then along a smooth passage of some sort that seemed to move him and carry him forward. The sensation lasted but a short time, and then he realized he had more room. He felt about him, and his hands came in contact with a yielding, slimy substance seemed to shrink back from its touch, his touch. It finally dawned upon him he'd been swallowed by a whale, that very whale. He could easily breathe, but the heat was terrible. It was not scorching, stifling nature, but it seemed to open the pores of his skin and draw out his vitality. His skin was exposed to the gastric juice. Face, neck, and hands were bleached to a deadly whiteness, which took on the appearance of parchment. By the way, he never recovered from that appearance. But otherwise, he was unharmed from the incident. I read the whole thing there. It shows you the reality of what Jonah went through. It may have been a great fish. You know, you see these pictures of being inside this massive cavern of a fish, you know, with the bones and so forth. I'm sure it was not like that. He talks about being encompassed about, and yet when he was spewed forth 3 days later, he came out totally unharmed and able to function. God did a great miracle. But as we know from chapter 2 last week, God did a deep work in his heart to cause him to seek the Lord. Now, folks, we must understand that God wants to meet our needs. He loves us. He gives us every good thing to enjoy. God wants to answer our prayers. But the most important thing to him is for us as a believer to accomplish the mission that he has for us. If we are out of the will of God and do not have fellowship with him, the depth of who we are is not fully realized because we're cut off from life itself, and there is not that purpose and that sense of satisfaction, and of course, above all, glorifying God through seeing many people reached and the work of God go forward. So it is a major thing to God when we are unwilling to truly yield ourselves to God's perfect will for our life. And so God does work. At times he allows trials to come to cause us to realize our weakness, to understand the wrong direction that we're in, and to bring us back to him. Let me just say, folks, don't waste your trials. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't faint when you are reproved of him. Every bit of what God allows is good, and he loves you. It is not because he is trying to harm you. It is because he wants you to get out of the condition of life that is unproductive, empty, and will cause you for eternity to regret what could have been done if you had served the Lord. The chastening of the Lord is not grievous. It is good. And so God humbled him. And we find here that because of that, Jonah responded, as we saw in chapter 2, and God spoke to him the second time. Now, I got good news for you today. Satan likes to come along and say, you're a failure. You said no to God. You just wasted the last 2 years. You've been out of God's will for the last 5 years. You have failed in this area of your life. Every one of us would have certain aspects that would come to mind if we got overly introspective. And Satan loves to come along and say, you know, what possibilities there are for some really are not for you. Now, if your heart's responding to God at all, it is for you. And God will speak the second time. God will continue to work in your life. The Spirit of God is there to enable you. And from this moment on, you can be directly on the pathway of God's will if you will choose to trust Him. And so this is, to me, one of the most beautiful statements. Came unto Jonah the second time. And he directed him specifically through the Spirit working in his heart. And here he had a direct revelation from God, and God works in our spirit to not only bring us to himself through the Word and through humbling us to cause us to look at the Word, but God does spiritually direct us. And God will direct you. The problem is we don't hear his voice because of all the noise of this world, because of the things that we want to do, and we miss every day he has directional moves for us. Every day he puts us on the right path. God's way is perfect for us, but so often we don't listen. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." And God is ready to put you exactly where he wants you. He can direct you. It's a wonderful thing. Most of you know the name Adoniram Judson, and what a life that God gave in ministry. And he was so tempted to take the Park Street Church there in Boston, one of the most prestigious churches in all of America, but he turned it down to go to the mission field. And then he gets to the mission field in 1812 to Calcutta, India, all fervent and ready to be a missionary there, and the British government wouldn't let him stay. And so they left there, went to the Isle of France, that went back again to India, again were turned away. Then he began to realize God is directing. See, God will direct you. He ends up in Burma, the last place he wanted to be, there in Rangoon. But as he continued to stay, even with great trials, he opened up that country to the gospel in a glorious way. Well, the Park Street Church is still there and has hundreds of people there. But the church in Burma has tens of thousands of believers even today. The work has gone around in the world. We have a couple of the results right here in our own church. And what a thrill for Judson to realize that that unreached field had been opened up because the Spirit of God had directed him. And God will be specific with you. You know, when you listen to God, there are divine appointments. Missionary Barnabas Shaw was forbidden to preach in Cape Town, South Africa. And he decided not to leave Africa, but to push into the interior. So he got a yoke of oxen, put his wife and his goods into the wagon, and started out, resolved to settle wherever he was allowed to preach. They journeyed for 300 miles. That was a big deal back then. While camping, they discovered a band of Hottentots who were camping nearby. In conversation with the leader, Shaw learned that these pagan people were on their way to Cape Town to find a missionary. And it's just like Philip and the eunuch. And he led that whole group to the Lord and opened an absolutely amazing ministry. You know, you wonder, where is God? Where is the answers to prayer for me? Where is all the things that I read about? It's right on the will of God. It's on that pathway. The problem is our self-will does not see miracles. It's in God's will that the Spirit of God will lead. Duncan Campbell, even though he was a pastor, got out of the will of God and just got into professional ministry. And around the age of 50, his daughter came to him. And frankly, she sensed something was wrong with her father. And by her gentle rebuke, God smote his heart. And he yielded to the work of an evangelist, began to become a revivalist. And when he was in a great convention, he got a call from the little Isle of Lewis that he was to, that they needed him to come and preach, and there was no way he was going to leave humanly, but God said, go. He went, and of course, today we still talk often about the Lewis Awakening and the tremendous encouragement it is to us. That was only a few decades ago, because someone listened to the Spirit of God in their life. The second time, God's ready to lead you. I really want you to get a hold of this. God's ready to work this week. You know, if as you just cry out to him, say, Lord, I want to be in your will. I want to hear your voice. Be in his word and being fully yielded to him, not letting anything stop you from doing what God wants you to do. In being in the way, he will lead you. He will lead you. And there's nothing more thrilling than that knowledge, that divine guidance and empowerment has been in your life. Well, thankfully, the second thing we see here is the obedience of Jonah. A little different this time. He had learned his lesson. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, speaking of its size. Now, from where Jonah would have started on the shore to Nineveh was approximately 500 miles. That's a distance. Now, most likely he rode something or was carried there. If he walked there, that's possible too. But it was one long journey. But Jonah just immediately obeyed. You see, the great blessing that occurred in Nineveh came because the resistance was gone. See, we think so small today. We look at the situation today. We feel so hemmed in by the circumstances. And that's because of the human reality of it all. That's how Jonah had looked at what God had called him to do before. Now, he is willing to believe God, and he starts on a journey that seems initially so difficult, and yet he doesn't wait around and anymore allow the human circumstances to stop him. He just says, yes, Lord, and what is still to us breathtaking occurred to him in the ministry there at Nineveh. And so being willing to have immediate submission to God's will is a tremendous thing. I often quote there the verses that I always sign if I ever do put my signature anywhere. It's Romans 12:1-2, but verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, which is where we normally are, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, having that reality of God's will, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable and perfect will of God. And God did some great things because this time he did not question. He didn't let his prejudices against the enemies of Israel stop him. He didn't let all of the emotional feelings he had and even the sense of impossibility stop him. God had said go, therefore he went. Folks, if we could learn that, when God says it, we need to do it. No, there's nothing greater, folks, than having the God of heaven behind us. The minute we look at things humanly and don't do it, we're back now into human existence with all of its weaknesses. And for so many Christians, Christianity seems to be such a helpless thing. And that's where Satan can get you. Christianity is one of the most, is the most powerful existence on this planet. But we've got to be willing to go against how we think and go forth. A young man was really struggling to let God have full way in his life. He knew God had his hand on his life, and he knelt to pray, and he had been advised to let God do the work for him. But while he was kneeling, he cried, I want to let God have his way, but I can't. Well, the day before, he had cut out a pasteboard, the letters, let God, and tacked them on the wall. He rose from his knees, and with a feeling of defeat and despair, he left the room and slammed the door with a bang, saying, I can't let God. On his return to his room, he was startled to note that the slam of the door had loosened the letter D on the word God, causing it to fall to the floor, and it changed the motto to let go. I will, Lord Jesus, he cried, threw himself on his knees by the side of his bed, and he said, I'll let go. And he did, and he let God work. Folks, it's amazing. The decision of your will has the consequences of hell or heaven. Decision of your will as a believer has the consequences of blessing, power, and miracles, and a life of constraint and emptiness, and a lack of glorifying God. We're far more willful than we know. Let's don't get out down on Jonah. All of us can find ourselves in identification with Jonah one way or the other. And God is ready to work. Paul understood that he had been called of God. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And for everyone here, God has a direction, a call. He has things this week that are divine. And if we would let go of our plans and our will and stop trusting ourselves, stop yielding to the resistance that is in our life and listen to God, he'll commission us again. He'll lead us. I promise you he will. There is nothing more thrilling than a life of obvious divine intervention. And thankfully he went, but also you have the complete fulfillment of God's will. This is an amazing thing. And so he went into the city that took 3 days to walk through it. We talked about how massive Nineveh was. It was one of the greatest ancient cities. It goes back all the way to the post-Noahic flood time. And you have the kingdom of Nimrod and so forth. And Assyria was part of that whole Euphrates Valley there. And it was a powerful, powerful city. And so he goes in, and we read in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He did fully what God asked him to do. Now, he walked all the way there, or rode all the way there, 500 miles, and then he goes into the arch enemy of Israel and calls on the God of Israel, gives the message of Jehovah God, goes through who knows what across that city and all the dangers that might have been involved, and he does exactly this time, without question, what God told him to do. The message was that in 40 days Nineveh would be overthrown. You need to repent. Here's someone claiming the name of Jehovah God, coming into that city, and he went throughout that city doing exactly what God told him to do. You know, it's not just starting, folks, down the pathway to Nineveh. It's not just going into the front gate of Nineveh and saying it one time and then pew, going out. It is going through the city, proclaiming the full message, staying with it till everybody heard. The will of God needed to be completed. So it's really amazing. Jonah went from running from God to actually not just starting the second chance well and then sort of caving in, but going all the way through and accomplishing what God asked him to accomplish there in the city. Friends, we can start well, but we can often end badly. The Lord Jesus, aren't you thankful that he finished his work? John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of God, the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And then the Apostle Paul, who we all want to emulate, in the last chapter that he wrote under inspiration, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. You know, God gives us a lot of major things he wants us to do. But the ones that really see God work are not only those that yield to him, but continue, walking by faith. You know, it's the term walk. It's continue, present tense, imperatives that we have in the Christian life. And what's exciting is the more we walk with God, the stronger our spiritual character gets, the more we have confidence that Satan can be defeated. God is able to work in our life, and it's a wonderful thing to end well. The one thing I remember my father used to often say, Wayne, pray for me that I end with my boots on stronger than I've ever been. I want to finish well. And he did, praise the Lord, and had a great impact on our lives. Teenager decided to quit high school. He had all these reasons why he was fed up with it. And so his dad's giving him one of those good dad lectures, you know, and he said, son, you can't quit. All the people who are remembered in history didn't quit. Abe Lincoln didn't quit. Thomas Jefferson didn't quit. Douglas MacArthur didn't quit. Elmo McCringle, and right then the son said, who? Who's Elmo McCringle? See, you don't remember him. He quit. And we don't remember the quitters. Abraham finished the job. Moses. Daniel ended well. Joseph ended well. David, even with his problems, ended well with a great testimony. Down the line, Samuel ended well. Peter ended well, was martyred. Paul ended well, and he was martyred. What a line of patriarchs of the past that we have. But the problem is we often find ourselves giving up because we again look at ourselves. There was a very popular evangelist at the beginning of the last century named Sam Jones down in the South. And during the course of a revival meeting, he would have what was called a quitter's night. Persons were asked to bring symbols or pictures of their sins, cards, dice, whiskey bottles, pictures of other men's wives, and so forth. He was a pretty bold guy. As the fiery evangelist exhorted the brethren to come forward and leave evidence of their sins, one of the saints of the church responded, and the preacher was surprised and asked, Aunt Sarah, what are you repenting of? She replied, I ain't done nothing, and I'm going to quit it. That is probably one of the greatest sins of the church. I ain't done nothing, or I ain't done what I ought to do. We need to quit it. We need to realize that God has a pathway. God has as an important job as Jonah has in our dispensation. It's tremendous to be part of this church age. God has a pathway for you to be on. He has tremendous plans for you. His power is ready to work, but we've got to yield, we've got to let go, and then we've got to continue on. Satan's going to do everything he can to box you in, look at your limitations, get you to be fearful. And folks, this is a day we can't be fearful. This is a day we've got to understand that people are ready and open, and we must be courageous and be what we ought to be. We cannot quit. Well, the good news is, the third thing we see here is repentance of the world. Hallelujah. This is one of the breathtaking moments in the Word of God. Again, if I was to read to you from historical accounts of the Assyrians and their kings, it would be inappropriate for me to say a lot of the things that characterized the people and especially the leadership, one of the most barbaric, cruel people that have lived, that had a well-advanced civilization and were very powerful. And yet, God got his prophet into the place he could be used, the message got out. And did you know that God could handle Assyria? God can meet with the king of Nineveh. He knows how to do it. Did you know that God can handle humanistic America? That things can change in a moment. They are changing. And though we may be sick at what some of the things that we're seeing, our God can move. It's not what we can do. It's being faithful to him and letting him do what he can do. So let's look at the response here of the people of Nineveh. This is just amazing. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast even be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence. Notice what he says there. That's what's characteristic of them, that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? The people were smitten by the fear of God and went all the way to the top to the king. And folks, again, if you were to read the history of Assyria, this is mind-boggling. If you would pick some of the least potential people to repent before God, it would have been the kings of Assyria. You know, another good example would be a king to follow in Babylon that overturned the Assyrian Empire, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. The most powerful man probably that ever lived, and God got him. And God got this king. Folks, we limit God. Do you realize that we live in the age after Christ won the victory on the cross? What are we doing with our pathetic, weak perspective on what God can do? It was an amazing thing. Oh, I love Romans 2:4. We often quote it. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God is ready to do a work. One of the things as Americans we love to do is read of the Great Awakenings. My one that I love to read of, I guess, the most is the Second Great Awakening. But what set that up was the First Great Awakening. We all know the name Jonathan Edwards, and we all know the name of that famous message that he preached when he was traveling to another church and preached it there. And that's Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And what was so interesting about that message was that Edwards was not a pulpiteer. He was not an orator. In fact, he read from a manuscript, and he had bad eyes, so he had to have it right up to his face. You couldn't even see his face when he read it. And yet, when he began to preach, the people in the crowded church were almost beyond control. One man sprang up, rushed down the aisle, and cried, "My Mr. Edwards, have mercy." See, he was preaching on sinners in the hand of angry God, talking about slipping into hell. Others caught hold, as you've probably heard, of the backs of pews, lest they should slip into the pit. Most thought that the day of judgment had dawned on them. The power of that sermon not only was felt there, but all across New England, opened up the First Great Awakening. Of course, you had George Whitefield and others preaching at that time, and we still feel the repercussions of it today. As you know, the secret of that, there in Enfield, Massachusetts, was that the whole night before had been spent in agonizing prayer and belief in God. You see, when the servant of the Lord determines to care more about God and the lives of others than his own life, that's when God begins to do things. God didn't just decide 150 years ago to give up on America. The problem is that the churches began to more and more give up on really obeying God. And frankly, across our country today, I'm afraid we're headed to Tarshish a whole lot more than we're headed to the will of God. To really sacrifice, to agonize in prayer, to be willing to fearlessly give out the gospel, to live for God, to live holy lives in an unholy day, to be churches that are indeed churches that are called out assemblies separate from this world's culture. So often it's just not the thing we want to do. One of my burdens has been during this crisis time that churches would wake up and there would be a move toward God, but I'm afraid in some ways I think it's almost going the other direction. We need a move of God. We can pray for others, but it starts with us. And the good news, folks, is the response of God to the people is wonderful. Look at verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented. He changed his mind, direction of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. He had said he would do the evil as an opportunity for them to repent, and they did. He did it so their will could be exercised, and they exercised it. You see, that's the heart of God. It was revealed in the Lord Jesus. Luke 23:34, there on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the heart of God. God's ready to forgive. You say, well, Pastor, everywhere people are sort of shaking their fist at God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Every person in this country, every person around the world, Jesus fully died for them. Jesus loves them as much as he loves each one of us. And my friends, God is just ready to unleash his love and his mercy and his power if there are believers that will turn from Tarshish and start heading to Nineveh. Willing to get their hands dirty. Willing to go where maybe they don't want to go. To get out in a community that bothers you sometimes. And to let the love of God just overwhelm you so that the goodness of God can bring people to repentance. Folks, this is where we are at. And I told the Lord several months ago, I'm not going to quit the message. Because we have not been, as the Church of the Living God in these days, the prophets that we ought to be, the Christians that we ought to be. God hasn't lost any of his power. He hasn't lost any of his desire to see souls saved. He is as merciful as he's always been. He is a mighty God. He can turn communities. But the biggest issue is turning the heart of Jonah. We may feel a little bit like we've been swallowed up in a great fish. Well, God can get us going right away and give us that second commission, and through that, do a great move. If Nineveh could be saved, America can have a move of God. It just takes people willing to listen and to obey. Let's bow for prayer.